chapter 13, verse 40 says, if a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. So for those of us that have issues with that, if you hear one thing from me today, actually, that should be the last thing you remember. But I told Mark on Tuesday coming home from Presbytery meeting that that was going to be my whole sermon. Was just going to be dealing. If you had a great head of hair, Gary Goose, I probably want yours more than anyone else here in the room. But you can either leave or just go to sleep for a little while. I'll just encourage all my brothers who don't have it. What I want to do is I want to kind of just read through a handful of verses to sort of summarize what we're going to look at today. So let's start in Leviticus 10. We read these already at the very beginning of the service. But again, I just want to sort of set the stage, and we'll just kind of go through all of these. So let's start with verse 1 of 10. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now let's skip down to verse 10. And in some regard, this is God's answer for their sin. And he says, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. And so now what God is going to do is he is going to get very specific with what the holy, the common, and the unclean is for the next few chapters. What I'd like to do is sort of give you a summary in Leviticus 11. So if we could turn to chapter 11, verse 44. This is, you're going to see it's very specific about certain animals, swarming things. But let's focus, let's kind of pretend that this is a summary concerning all the animals that God talks about. And really, a summary of not just the animals, but the things that are talked about in chapter 12 and 13, 14 and 15. It says, starting with 41, every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable and it shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours and whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms. And you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. Now catch this. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now let's take a big jump and turn to Mark chapter 7. And I'd like to read, starting with verse 14 through 23. Mark 7, verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would please just be with us in these next few moments as we look at these passages that, frankly, as most of us read these during our quiet times, and even sometimes in the midst of studies, we tend to either skip them, or we tend to move past them so fast where we just read certain verses through them, or we really don't spend a lot of time in them. And frankly, it's because we don't see a lot of connection now to what we do, what we live. We don't see the relevance. So, Father, we need your help this morning, please. We know that this is part of God's word. Leviticus is breathed out. These chapters are breathed out and are the very words of God, just like the Gospels or anything else we might read in the Old or New Testament. And so, Lord God, we need the Spirit's power to work in our hearts to be able to find meaning and application so that we can understand you better. And, Lord, so that we can do what we read here in Leviticus and what also Peter reiterates is that we can be holy like you are holy. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. What we're going to do with these chapters this morning, the word that I just want us to get into our heads and think about in every way possible, from every perspective, is the term boundary. Boundaries. A lot of times when I mention that word, it's a very negative thing right off the bat. We think of limits. We think of maybe the fence in the yard. Kids, and what a pain in the butt that is. I kind of put that in my newsletter or in the email this Thursday because I grew up with somebody that lived next to us that was not nice. And whenever something of mine that got into their yard, they kept it as a trophy. And I never got those things back. And I had lots of energy and I played with lots of sports, anything that really had a ball. And so I was kicking things and throwing things and heading things and everything was always going over there, and it was just a bad thing. So boundaries don't always seem like the best for me. With all the energy I had, it was one of those things that when I had to sit at a desk at school, and my boundary was to sit there and not go beyond my desk, I really struggled with that a lot of times. And so I had to deal with that. But when we think of boundaries, there's a lot of different ways we could go. And I just want to, again, I want us to think through some of these things. One definition, and some of these might really blend together. I just kind of picked and chose where I wanted examples. But the first thing is a line determining the limits of an area. And so a very practical thing, and most of you, some of you have one. I see Kirk's holding one over there, is a cup. We, without even thinking about it, when we pour into our stainless steel mug to bring it, or especially our coffee cup or what have you, we typically never cross the boundary of that cup with our liquid. There's a boundary there that we just inherently know without even thinking. There's tangible things that we do when it comes to determining a limit of an area. Some of these things might be our relationships with respect, especially with ages. We get into this I've been a youth pastor for a long while now, and one of the interesting dances that we sort of have, myself and Jesse as he helps, and Liam as he helps. We're kind of going through this right now, very honestly. It's one of those things that leaders want to build really strong relationships with some of the youth that they minister to. But one of the lines that gets really gray and hard to play with is where that line of respect is. So you're friends in a sense, but where does that line, you're not equals. You know, a lot of times parents deal with that with their children. And so though there's a boundary there that must be made, and you have to figure that out. A second definition is a line or plane indicating the limit or extent of something. And this is where I have things like a yard fence or lines that are marked in almost every sporting game that you could think of, especially if it's done with a ball, but I think almost every sport. And there's good things that are related to those boundaries, and there's sort of, you know, bad things that you don't like so much. When you're playing the game and you step out of bounds, and you have the ball, that's not so much a good thing. But the boundaries also help keep the rules together and keep the game formal and all of that sort of stuff. So in a lot of ways, that's a very good thing. Biblical examples that we see that are very clear is, do you remember when Israel was surrounding the mountain of God in the wilderness? There was a boundary that they could not cross or they would die. If one of their cattle even crossed that line, They were struck dead because of the glory, the holiness of God. That was, in a sense, the same kind of idea. We see one with the tabernacle. Again, very physical lines where there was a courtyard that you could either stay out of or go in. There was a boundary. But then within that, there was the tabernacle, and you could go into the holy place, but then there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies. And so there were these demarcations. There were these boundaries that you could not cross. There's also this idea of the greatest possible degree of something. And for those of us that are competitive, we really like this one because we like to break this one if we can. This is where records are. In fact, the big one right now, right, that I'm not even a Yankees fan, and I'm really rooting that Judge breaks the record. I think it'd be cool. 62 home runs he's aiming for. He needs one more. It's pretty great. There is a boundary line that's been drawn, and all of us are watching a part of history right now. And we know there's some other guys that did it, but they have asterisks by their name, so we know that. So we won't talk about them. But we're watching in history to see if this boundary line can be broken. It's kind of cool. But we see things like top speeds. We see things like internet speeds. A lot of us want higher internet speeds than the boundaries we happen to have right now. When it comes to working out, it's that weight that you just can't get past, benching. You know, it's every, man, there's that boundary line that you just can't beat. You can't get past it. There's memory in your phone. You've taken too many pictures, and it will not take another one. It will not save it. You have reached the boundary line in your phone that, again, that demarcates, you just can't cross it. Kids, let me talk with you just for a quick second. And parents, you're going to need to hear this because you feel the pain that I'm going to talk about just for a quick second. To kind of zero in on this idea of boundaries, I want you to know, kids that are in the room, your parents, a lot of your kids are in there, and I kind of wish they were in here for me just to hear, so they could hear this one little thing that I have to say. And it's this, especially teenagers, you're going to need to focus in on this for a second. I want you to know that your parents love you to death. I also want you to know that parenting is probably the hardest job on the planet. You know why? Well, there's easy stuff to parenting, and here's the easy stuff, that there is right and there is wrong. And we break it, we do, we fall into those right and wrong patterns, and that those are wrong things to do. But you know when it's easy to parent is when you cross, when you rebel, and we lay down the hammer, at least we're supposed to, and hopefully it's in love and it's done right. But there's discipline that needs to take place. And I know that you don't even like that so much, but the problem is you at least understand. Okay, yeah, I'm kind of upset that I have this, you know, this discipline set in place, but I get why I'm being disciplined. But you know where parenting becomes almost impossible? Is in all of the gray areas of life. When we're not really dealing with sin so much, but we're dealing in all of those ways that parents try to express their love in creating boundaries for you to keep you safe, to show that we love you, to set you apart from all of the other kids that are out there, to call you ours, to say, my kids, the wrestlers, are going to act a certain way because you are, you know this, and the world needs to know that you're wrestlers. And that might be things, it might be simple things like when you go outside, you need to be home before dark. There is a certain area in the neighborhood that you can play in, and that's it. And all the time, we'll be safe over here, we'll be safe. Just please, stay within the boundaries. But then it might be other things, I don't know what, like, you know, I'd really like my ears pierced. Can I get my ears pierced? I'd really like to go for a tattoo. Can I get a tattoo? I'd really love to just pretty much eat junk food all the time. That would be wonderful. At least for dinner, can I just have ice cream? And there's all these rules that we put on our kids that, again, aren't necessarily to come down and make your life miserable, but it's to give you safety. It's to show you that we truly love you. So there's protections set up. But it's also to provide all kinds of sense of identity that you belong to us as your parents and probably a whole bunch of other things. That is exactly what God is doing in these chapters. God has established for the first couple books who he is. and the fact that he cannot be approached by any of his loved ones because there is sin. And so what we have been learning the past few weeks through Leviticus, in the first few chapters, it was about the sacrifices. And then last week, Mark looked very particularly with the priests that handled the sacrifices. That was the mediator between the people and God himself and dealt with the sacrifices. But now we go one step farther and we look at just these lists. Oh my goodness, these lists of clean things that make a person clean or make a person unclean. And what we're doing, in a sense, is we're getting a step away from sin. Because a lot of the things that are mentioned in here, like going bald, thank the Lord, is not a sin. And that we say that kind of tongue-in-cheek and we laugh, but there's other things in here that we love to do or that occur on a regular basis that make us unclean. And we have to go, whoa, 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 wait. Why are you being so unfair? Why are you being a God that just loves to throw down all these laws? And do you like to see us squirm? Do you want to make our lives miserable? What is going on here? And what God is trying to do is set a picture, a real tangible everyday picture, to show you just how much he loves you. Just how much he wants to protect his children. Not just from the outside world, but from himself. And how, if you walk in the manner worthy that he wants you to walk, you will experience life to its fullest. And death and sin and everything that it brings will get pushed away. So very quickly, let's look at this. The first thing boundaries really does, and we're going to go kind of chronologically or logically through these chapters, I guess would be the right way to say it, is that these boundaries create identity. The first chapter that we get into is 11. The first details that God spells out to Aaron to tell the people is, I have a master list of all of these animals that you can eat and that you cannot eat. And frankly, if you start really digging into the list, there is some rhyme or reason, but there doesn't seem to be a whole lot. There's all these exceptions. We start, well, maybe it's because of this. Well, there's some exceptions here. Well, maybe it's because of this. Well, there's some exceptions here. So what I want to look at as we go through the animals, as well as some of these other chapters, is, again, understand the difference, the purpose of why God establishes this, not necessarily the rationale, okay? On some level, just like parents, when parents say, oh, I know, I still hate this. When parents say, because I told you so. Well, there's no reasoning in that. Well, we're not going to talk about the rationale. Okay, there's a purpose, and I want to understand the purpose today. So this idea with unclean animals and clean animals. First, I just said I didn't want to talk about the rational, but let's just to sort of put some of this at rest in case these are the reasons why you think they're here. The things that people have come up with is that the priests really were doctors back in their day, and they found which animals were very healthy to eat and which were not. Not really. That's a great benefit that might come, but it's pretty low on the totem pole. The second thing is simply predators. That a lot of the animals that they weren't allowed to touch were predators. They shed blood. Well, theologically, that sounds great. Sure, it might be, again, one of the reasons down, way down. The other one is that a lot of these animals were used in sacrifice by the nations like Canaan. And it makes them despicable. Well, the issue right off the bat is the Canaanites, their number one animal was a bull. So that almost washes that out because that was Israel's number one animal. So that almost doesn't work. And then the last choice is really that it conforms to norms. Well, these animals all fit this norm, this good picture of what an animal should be. And you can eat those. But the animals that don't look right, that don't, you know, if they're in the water and they don't have fins and scales, well, we got to stay away from them because that's not normal. Again, it makes some logical sense if there is any, but it just doesn't really hold any weight, especially when it comes to the purpose again. And so here, I want you to understand again what Leviticus 11, 44 through 47 says. And we read this. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Now catch this. "And pretend swarming things is everything God is talking about. You shall not defile yourselves with any of these animals that I told you not to eat." I put that in there. Swarming things that crawl on the ground. "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God." These people, these Israelites, were supposed to be distinct from every other nation on earth. Just like in their everyday life, they were to distinguish between animals that they could eat and not eat, animals that were clean and animals that were unclean. In the same way, the Israelites were supposed to take this as a metaphor, as a picture, every time they ate, and go, "Wow, this is what God has done with us. He has set us apart. He has made us clean. We are not like the nations that surround us. And so, we need to act like it. We need to do what our God has told us to do. If he is the one that has set us apart, then we need to follow in his footsteps and be holy the way that he has told us to be holy. But another thing that it does that's really kind of neat is it creates day-to-day conscious assurance in the lives of Israel. As they're eating food that is clean, they're reminded that their living, faithful God makes them clean and has separated them apart from the rest of the nations for salvation. So we see with this distinction, there is this constant conscious reminder that the people of Israel are special in God's eyes. The second thing boundaries do is they create an environment. In Leviticus 12 through 15, the rest of these chapters, Leviticus 12 is childbirth. The chapter deals with childbirth. That should be a very joyous occasion. It is a very joyous occasion. And yet God says through it you become unclean. Leviticus 13 deals with all kinds of skin diseases. The word that we see over and over again is leprosy. I don't even really want to get into what that is, but I want you to think broader than just the simple leprosy idea that comes into our mind every time we think of leprosy. It was actually a bunch of different things. But it was kind of the skin becoming deformed, really, in a lot of ways. It could be a bunch of different ways. But we deal with that in chapters 13. And then 13 through 15 goes into really touching all kinds of unclean things. And some of these things were daily things that you really couldn't stay away from. And so what God wants to do through, again, all of these chapters, whether it be eating or whether it be childbirth or whether it be just being intimate with one another, a husband and wife, whether it be with all of these sicknesses that you would acquire, whether it would be touching anything that would be unclean, what God is teaching again is that there is a major, major sin problem even in that group that he calls special. And it's not so much the sin problem that these clean and unclean things point to, but it's the pollution of that sin. Does that make sense? Can you think of a time in your life when sin caused all kinds of pollution in your life and the lives of those around you? Animals fed on other animals only after the curse. Bodies bled and developed disease only after the curse. Mold and mildew, the visible evidence of decay, came into being only after the curse. Everything designated unclean in Leviticus demonstrates that things are not the way they once were in Eden. It was not God's original intended plan, although we know that he was in control of everything that happened anyway, including sin. You see, uncleanness, and I think this is vitally important because I hear the world, especially in a lot of sitcoms and movies, where they make fun of a lot of these unclean laws. And they say, wow, even the most natural parts of human, boy, God just really hates us that he decided to do this stuff to us. You see, The uncleanness was not necessarily sin in a lot of ways. But it was a picture of sin. As it was almost impossible to get through a day in ancient Israel without contracting some sort of uncleanliness, the Lord, by these laws, was showing how thoroughly sin had corrupted the human life. There was really no escaping it. In reality, their hope was not to avoid being unclean, but it was to be delivered from it, ultimately. You see, sin causes pollution. And as we know, pollution has infiltrated every single crevice of our life, even the very good parts of our life. Isn't it amazing how much you look forward to a vacation, and then that vacation really does nothing for you by the end? I mean, really, truly. You come back 2 days later and forgot you even went. While you're there, sin follows you. There's still issues and problems there. It's amazing how in the joys of our life, the things that bring us the most joy, we still find the pollution of sin all over it. The third thing is this idea that boundaries create a norm. What we see here is that what God really did not want to happen, it was an answer. These chapters are an answer to the first couple verses in chapter 10. And that is that God does not want another Nadab and Abihu situation to happen again. He doesn't want his people just flippantly walking into his presence whenever they feel like it, with whatever, however they want to do it. So in a sense, the norms that God establishes for our good ultimately protect us from himself. And then they happen to protect us from just the rest of the world as well. But do you see, we need to be protected from God, and I hope you've been getting this over the past few weeks, because we've been learning in Leviticus that God is holy, and nothing can mix with that holiness. I wish I could, it probably would have been completely illegal, but I wish I could have brought some water with me. Just a cup, maybe even a gallon of water, and then just a little vial of poison. It would have been sort of fun. And it would have been fun to call volunteers up to see how many of you would have volunteered to drink the water as you were able to pour some of that water into a cup and drink it. And then it would have been fun to call up volunteers as I took that little vial of poison and just dropped one little drop in and see if I have anybody that wants to come up and take some. I don't know, maybe we would have one or two crazy people that would come up and say, well, it's diluted enough. And then you do one or two more drops. Do you see, in my estimation, I would say that with that one drop in there, there's no way you could probably pay me enough to touch it. Unclean people can have nothing to do with a clean God. Nothing to do with a holy God. So God's norms, his laws, and his statutes are to protect us from that. From who he is. So we come back to the verse in Psalm 24:3 that has kind of been our echo for the past few weeks. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And you see, as these people live in their daily life and they really just are unclean all the time, they realize, man, we can't do it. Because you know the answer to the verse? Who? Who can stand? It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And the people every day as they ate their meat, as they dealt with these skin problems, as they dealt with the things that brought them joy, like intimacy with their spouse or having a child, they realized we don't have clean hands. We're dirty constantly. There's pollution everywhere. We cannot get clean. And so God, in his grace, provides these laws as tangible proof that something is needed. And what God does is he spells out what all of that is. We see it through the sacrifices. We see it through the priests, the mediator. And let me tell you that all of that was sufficient for the people of Israel. God allowed that to be sufficient for Israel. But you know what's wonderful for you and I? Is that we have way more than that. What's wonderful for us now as we kind of look at these three again, if we were to understand the norms for today, Has God changed at all? Peter still says, be holy as he is holy. The standard and the norm has not changed at all. But you know what has changed is the covenant. And you know what is so beautiful is that with the coming of Christ and his shed blood and him rising again and now seated at the right hand of God, what he does for us is he has given us new hearts. He has given us his spirit and put him within us. And so we can read verses like Jeremiah 31. I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit in you. And Hebrews 10:22 that says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, how can we draw near? We just asked that. How can we draw near? We have to have clean hands. We must be clean. So listen to the rest of the verse. We come near to God with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our risen Christ has given us the Spirit to wash us clean, to cleanse us, so that we are made clean. Colossians 1:26 says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And you know what the mystery is? It's Christ in you. No more outward signs, but the living, true, resurrected God living inside of you, empowering you. And then if we were to look at these, if we were to build on that, the boundaries then of environment, this idea of our environment, where the everything that kind of the Israelites ate and saw and touched and looked at and everything they thought made them unclean. Now we get to this Mark passage, and in one regard, Jesus kind of frees us up, and in another sense, it makes you go, oh no. Oh, no. I'd rather have the clean and unclean laws back. Because what does Jesus say? He says in Mark 7, if you recall, that all that outward stuff, all the things that you touch, none of that makes you unclean. The things you eat and put into your body, Jesus is going to remind Peter again in Acts and make this a real formal deal, that it doesn't matter anymore. Eat whatever you want. It doesn't make you clean or unclean. What does is your heart. You are just walking around with this pollution maker. All it does is want to sin. You don't have to look outside yourself at all. But again, what we're reminded of with the gospel is that Jesus Christ doesn't, when we are born from heaven, born of the Spirit, born again, what he does is he makes us new creations. So we're not dealing with the old broken self anymore. We now have new hearts, new ways of seeing things, new ways of thinking about things, new ways of feeling about things. You know what is the biggest pain in the butt now is the things that I love to do, the sin that I used to love to do, I can't think about it the same way anymore because the Spirit of God won't let me. And so now when I sin, it grieves my heart. I still may fall into it again and again and again, but there's no real true joy in it. It grieves me. Why? Because I share the heart of Christ. Because of his Spirit that lives in me. And then lastly, this idea of boundaries with identity. Where Israel was this separated, special people, that is still a truth today, but it is so much bigger than that. It is no longer national. And so we hear in Galatians in chapter 3, starting with verse 24, it says, so then the law was our guardian, or the law was our tutor, or the law was our teacher, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian anymore. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, this tutor that was this law, that was these clean and unclean laws, are no longer needed anymore. In a sense, we have been set free. We have children. One day this will happen. Those boundary lines for you will disappear because you will become an adult. You will grow up and have your own household, and you get to do this to your own kids. But on some level, you are freed from it. But the reason you're freed from it, and this is where it hurts to be a parent, is on some level, we at some point have to let you go. And we just go, God, please, I hope you used me to do a good enough job. I have to trust you that you love them more than me now. You see, though, it breaks down this scenario with God, because with God, the tutor is no longer needed because God hasn't left us or hasn't pushed us on saying, good luck. But what he's done is he's given us everything we need now to survive. And not just survive, but live abundantly. And what he is saying now, as far as this boundary is concerned nationally, is that now, whether you are a female or a male, if you are a Jew or a Gentile, if you come from America or any other part of the world and you are hearing my voice this morning, and God is telling you, the Holy Spirit is speaking inside of you, saying, come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a new citizen of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is made up of all races and nations and colors and languages, all kinds of people groups. It is expanded to everyone that believes and has faith in Christ. And so where the rubber meets the road this morning is to know that you are special in Christ as his child. To know that the boundaries that God still establishes in your life are for your good. They are to protect you. They are to help you so that your mind and your heart continue to track and be more and more and more like him. In some way, we are so much more free than the people that lived in the Old Testament, these Israelites. But I hope you understand that with all of this knowledge comes much more weight. The knowledge that we have through Christ is much more weighty than what the Israelites got to live with. You know this as adults. Failing on your responsibilities is much weightier than when you're 5 years old and all of the nets that exist living in your parents' house. But it also empowers, gives freedom, gives hopefully thankful hearts, hearts that are full of joy. Because when God tells you that you can, or that you should be holy as he is holy, guess what? He's given you everything you need for that to happen. And so an encouragement that I want you to hear this morning is that you can be holy as God is holy. We will continue to mess up, yes. That's why forgiveness exists. Relational forgiveness exists. But you and I positionally are forgiven saints that have God. Now, look at this. How beautiful is this? The thing that the Old Testament didn't want to do, where the protection was, is literally the physical boundaries between God and man. And now, through Jesus, he has destroyed those boundaries so much that the triune God makes his abode in your heart. Do you want proof that you're clean? Do you want proof that you are made holy? Is that God lives in your heart? And to know that truth, to really know that truth, is all that you and I need to go out and just live for him. Because you know we don't deserve it. Left up to ourselves, we are such unclean, dirty, rotten, polluting people. But God has made us new creations. And so let's rejoice in that, but let's also consciously think about, if you are a teacher, how do you look different than those teachers that don't know the Lord? If you're an employer, how do you look different? If you're an employee, How do you look different than all those employees that don't know him? If you're a youth this morning living in your parents' house, how are you different than all of the kids you go to school with? I hope your answer is that the Holy Spirit indwells you and you are holy. And from that, now your heart and your mind and your actions are free to be as holy as God's are. Let's pray.